In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today is the 10th Sunday after Pentecost, and it's August 1st, year 2010. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, forever and ever. Amen.
All right, today we're going to be reading from a Catholic imprimatur book on the life of St. Lupus. It's a brief reading, but it's full of some real powerful lessons to show you how God answers the prayers of holy men and how prayers are necessary to win battles and penance and sacrificing. The great importance and primary importance of prayer, a humble confession of your sins and penance. It also shows how that in times God will deliver you from your enemies, and I'm talking about even in wartime now, physical enemies, by prayer alone. And as I said before, sometimes God will deliver you by prayers and sacrifices alone, and God will do the fighting, or he will send his angels out to do the fighting. When God sent that one angel out to kill 185,000 Syrians when they were getting ready to attack the Israelites, and when God punished Pharaoh in Egypt with the 10 plagues, Moses had no army, but through prayers and sacrifices, God came in, and by the power of God, he delivered Moses. And even when they were going through the desert, God would step in and do the punishments. But there also came a time when the Israelites, when God saw they were now had a big enough army, trained up enough with confidence that they were going to have to fight also physically. Not just pray, but also physically fight, which supports the just war, the holy wars. God has always supported and promoted holy wars to punish obstinate sinners. This is God's ways. He doesn't let obstinate sinners go unpunished. And many times he lets his holy people, the chosen people of God, go out and kill in his name, in the name of God. And that's what happened when the Jews finally came back after the first time when they were going to get into the Holy Land. God told them, I'm not going to do all the work this time. You're going to have to go in there with weapons and kill the people. He even gave him a minor victory before that. Moses defeated, I think, one of the kings. I forget his name now. And God gave them minor victories to show them that they're going to have to start fighting. But when they were going to go into Canaan, they then had to fight a whole bunch of Canaanites in all these different countries, really, minor nations. And they got afraid. And they were chickens. And they chickened out. And God said, okay, now I'm going to punish you. For 40 more years, you got to travel through the desert. And then when everybody dies who is over 20 years old, all right, except for Joshua and Caleb, is going to die in the desert. I'm going to bring your children in, and I'm going to raise them up to be courageous and to understand that prayer is the first thing you need for victory, but you also, at times, when God requires you to kill for Christ, you must kill. You must kill for God. That's part of our covenant. That's part of our religion. That's part of our faith. As long as you're living in this evil world, you got to always be ready to kill people in the name and for God. And so after 40 years, they went back under Joshua, and then they went in and killed for God. Joshua was a killer for Christ. Now, the Maccabees were killers for Christ. Judas Maccabees not only prayed, which he knew was the first most important thing without which nothing matters, because then you have God helping you, he also fought with the sword. We read about that in 2 Maccabees 15:27. Here's Judas speaking. But Judas and they that were with him encountered them calling upon God by prayers, so fighting with their hands, but praying to the Lord with their hearts. They slew no less than 35,000, being greatly cheered with the presence of God. And if you read, God would send angels down on either side of Judas to block all the darts and arrows that were coming at him, and the angels were seen shooting arrows at Judas Maccabees' enemies. This is the protection God gives you. This supports the fact of a just war and a holy war. And people who present to you a mushy God or say Jesus Christ didn't support wars and killing, he certainly did. He certainly did. Jesus Christ says that in Luke 19:27. This is Jesus speaking. And as those for my enemies who would not have me rule over them, bring them hither and kill them before me. And there's another verse. Yeah, Luke 22:36, Jesus says, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it. And likewise the scribe, and he that hath not, let him sell his coat and buy a sword, kill in my name. And that's the Crusaders. And God, during the New Covenant era, had his holy people, Catholics, once they came to power in the state and they were able to gather together an army, go out and kill people in the name of Jesus Christ, the Catholic God. Now, you're going to read about an example here, though. So we say there's sometimes The first thing that you always do need is prayers and penances and confessing your sins and sacrifices. Without that, even if you do win a war, it's worthless for your own soul. It's not going to do you any good. So you want to always pray to have God protecting you. Sometimes God may want you to lose a war, and that's God's will, like King Josias. Wasn't it Josias? Because God had him killed because he was so holy. He says, I don't want you to stay amongst these evil people and watch what I'm going to do to them, so I will kill you in the next battle. So King Josias, when he offered his prayer to God to win the war, God says, no, I'm going to give you my will. I'm going to have you lose the war. And that was God's will in that case. So he got what was best. God took him home into Abraham's bosom so he doesn't have to see any future sufferings of his own people. But prayer, penance, and sacrifice is the first and most necessary thing. And God can deliver you without any earthly army. This is what we're going to prove to you here. And God can save you alone by his own power. But most times he even has his angels come down and defend you as good angels. And they fight for you. And the saints in heaven now, since the new covenant era, we have all the saints in heaven, they will come down and help you fight in battle. St. James the Greater fought in Spain and was seen coming down in heaven, leading a heavenly army of saints and angels, and he defeated the Muslims in Spain and delivered Spain from the Muslim terror. I think it was that's why they had that St. James of Compostela in Spain. But here we have St. Lupus, who confronted Attila the Hun. Now, Attila was known as the Scourge of God. And even all the Catholics knew that they were being punished by Attila, that God actually rose up this barbarian to punish them because they were committing grievous sins. They were either bad Catholics or nominal Catholics. And Attila was literally going through, he first attacked the East most viciously because the Eastern Empire was always the most wicked, always the most rebellious, always flirting with their own independence from Rome in the West, always flirting with schism, always flirting with pseudo-intellectualism, which finally came into the West. So God used Attila to first punish them. Then he used Attila to come into the West and punish the West. But God finally stopped his progress in the West, so it didn't get to the point where he overtook Rome. As you remember, I think it was St. Leo the Great. Leo I confronted Attila, and Attila saw behind him the apostles Peter and Paul with swords in their hands, and Attila backed off and turned away from Rome. That was just by prayers by Pope St. Leo I. And he says, I'm going to go out and fight this barbarian myself. And he went out and met him. St. Peter and Paul appeared from heaven with swords. Attila saw it. He says, I'm going to back out of here. Now, this also happened in France with St. Lupus. When he came in, he was conquering a whole bunch of France. And he came in, St. Lupus was a bishop who was a very holy man, who pastorally cared for his flock as the most perfect bishop, most perfect shepherd. He had the faith. He went out and he went out and sacrificed for his flock. Every soul was important to him. Even the loss of one soul or one person, he would be concerned about it. He was a true, good, holy man. And when Attila the Hun was approaching his city, he prayed for deliverance to God. He got down on his knees and he confessed the sins of the city and told the people to do the same. Then he also petitioned God that he would deliver them, and he did penance and he offered up a fast. Now, we're going to read about it, though, in his Imprimatur book about his life. About the latter end of the 4th century, Pelagius, a British monk, and Silistius, a Scot, broached their heresy in Africa, Italy, and East, denying the corruption of human nature by original sin and the necessity of divine grace. They denied original sin, and they denied the fact that you need grace to be good. That's what the heretic Aquinas did. If you read my book, Damned Infants, he has infants who have original sin being freed from the guilt of original sin. He also talks about original sin as if it's not a real sin. Aquinas was a semi-Pelagian, a real bastard. He falls into the category with these guys. One Agricola, a disciple of these heresy arches, had spread this poison in Britain. The Catholics addressed themselves to their neighbors, the bishops of Gaul, begging their assistance to check the growing evil. An assembly of bishops, probably held in Arles in 429, deputed St. Germanus of Auxerre and St. Lupus of Troyes to go over into the island to oppose this mischief. The two holy pastors, burning with zeal for the glory of Christ, accepted the commission the more willingly as it seemed laborious and painful. They came over and entirely banished the heresy by their prayers, preaching, and miracles. St. Lupus, after his return, set himself with fresh vigor to reform the manners of his own flock. In this he displayed such great prudence and piety that St. Sidonius Apollinarius calls him the father of fathers and the bishop of bishops, the chief of the Gallican prelates, the rule of manners, the pillar of truth, the friend of God, and the intercessor to him for men. End quote. He spared no pains to save one lost sheep, and his labors are often crowned with a success which seemed miraculous. Among other instances, it is recorded that a certain person of his diocese, named Gallus, had forsaken his wife and withdrawn to Clermont. St. Lupus could not see this soul perish, but wrote to St. Sidonius, then Bishop of Clermont, a strong letter, so prudently tempered with sweetness that Gallus, by reading it, was at once terrified and persuaded, and immediately set out to return to his wife, upon which St. Sidonius cried out, "What is more wonderful than a single reprimand which both affrightens a sinner into compunction and makes him love his censor?" End quote. This letter of St. Lupus and several others are lost, but we have one by which he congratulated Sidonius upon his promotion to his see, having passed from a secular prefecture or government to the episcopacy, which charge he shows to be laborious, difficult, and dangerous. He strongly exhorts him above all things to humility. This letter was written in 471. God at that time afflicted the Western Empire with grievous calamities, and Attila, with a numberless army of Huns, overran Gaul, calling himself the Scourge of God, to punish the sins of the people. Reims, Cambrai, Bascon, Auxerre, and Langres had already felt the effects of his fury, and Troyes was the next place threatened. The holy bishop had recourse to God in behalf of his people by fervent prayer, which he continued for many days, prostrate on the ground, fasting and weeping without intermission. At length, putting on his bishop's attire, full of confidence in God, he went out to meet the barbarian at the head of the army. He did the first necessary things you need to do, and he was a holy man on top of it, who when he did confess sins, he meant it, amended his life, and even he himself was a holy man, but even his faults he was confessing, and for the faults of his people, and God hears his prayers. Attila, though an infidel, seeing him, was moved to reverence the man of God, who came up to him boldly, followed by his clergy in procession with a cross carried before them. He spoke to the king first, and he asked him who he was. "I am," said Attila, "the Scourge of God." "Lupus says, let us respect whatever comes to us from God," replied the bishop. "But if you are the scourge with which heaven chastises us, remember, you are to do nothing but what that almighty hand, which governs and moves you, permits." End quote. That reminds me of Isaiah 10:15, "Shall the axe boast itself against its owner?" He's saying, okay, I believe you are the scourge of God. But if he doesn't permit you to attack us, you ain't going to do it, right? Attila, struck with these words, promised the prelate to spare the city. See how God turned his heart? And God heard the prayers of the holy bishop, whereas God allowed him to destroy the other cities. He defended St. Lupus' city, Troyes, because he was such a holy man and answered his prayers and penances. Now, you can even do prayers and penance, but if you don't have the faith and you're heretic, God doesn't listen, or you're living an immoral life, and you have to have the whole Catholic package. Thus, the saint's prayer was a better defense than the most impregnable ramparts. It protected a city which had neither arms, nor garrison, nor walls, against an army of at least 400,000 men, which after plundering Thace, Illyricum, and Greece, crossing the Rhine, had filled with blood and desolation the most flourishing countries of France. And that shows, even when Maccabees did go to fight with his army, he said, "Without God being with us, our armies are worthless." It is ultimately God always gives a victory. And here's a real big proof. God does that to show, I don't even need an army to win victories. I can just defeat your enemies without you even having to fight. Attila, turning with his army from Troyes, was met on the plains of Chalons by Attius, the brave Roman general, and there defeated. In his retreat, he sent for St. Lupus and caused him to accompany him as far as the Rhine, imagining that the presence of so great a servant of God would be a safeguard to himself and his army, and sending him back, he recommended himself to his prayers. Now, there's a good example of Attila may have converted. I don't know the whole story about Attila. I like to study it. He could have been like another Nebuchadnezzar. I didn't know this till I read this story. God had St. Lupus instruct him and the Huns about the true God, and to pray to him. So we don't know. This is a very good possibility that he could have converted. Could, a very good possibility, because God gave him an extra grace by sending him St. Lupus into his camp. And he asked, now it doesn't mean he did convert, but there's a good possibility here of something happening. When God allows that to happen, it's like Nebuchadnezzar who punished the Jews in Babylon, that he himself later on converted. So now, like the St. Daniel, here's St. Lupus going into the lion's den with the barbarians and teaching Attila the Hun. And then Attila said, please pray for me on the way out. So there's a potential that he could have been saved, or at least we'd even have to say some of the people in his army were being preached about the true God. Then it says, this action of the good bishop was misconstrued by the Roman generals as if he had favored the escape of a barbarian, and he was obliged to leave Troyes for 2 years. He got punished by his own people. Or I don't know if this Roman general was a convert yet, though. He might not have been, but he's punishing him for something that he was really doing. You see, St. Lupus understood that I'm here to convert anybody. I don't care what side of the war they're on. If we deserve to be scourged, then we're as evil as even Attila. So, and maybe even more evil because we have the true God. So let me go teach the true God. This Roman general didn't understand that. He thought St. Lupus was a traitor, and he banished him for 2 years from his see. He spent that time in religious retirement, in great austerity and continual contemplation. When his charity and patience had at length overcome the envy and malice of men, he went back to his church, which he governed for 52 years, dying in the year 479. The chief part of his body is kept in a rich silver shrine, his skull and principal part of his head in another far more precious, in the figure of a bishop formed of silver, adorned with jewels and diamonds, said by some to be the richest in France. Both are in the abbatical church of regular canons of St. Augustine, which bears the name of St. Lupus. He was first buried in the church of St. Martin in Arez of the same order, then out of the walls, though long since within them. Many churches in England bear his name. It was by powerful prayer that the saints performed such great wonders. By it, Moses could ward off the destruction of many thousands. By a kind of holy violence, disarm the divine vengeance. By it, Elias called down fire and rain from heaven. By it, Manasseh in chains found mercy and recovered his throne. Ezekiah saw his health restored and life prolonged. The Ninevites were preserved from destruction. Daniel was delivered from the lions. Saint Peter from his chains, and St. Thecla from the fire. By it, Judith and Esther saved God's people. By the same have the servants of God so often commanded nature, defeated armies, removed mountains, cast out devils, cured the sick, raised the dead, drawn down divine blessings, and averted the most dreadful judgments from the world, which, as an ancient father says, subsist by the prayers of the saints. And that's the end of the reading from this Catholic Imprimatur book, and it shows you how important it is to pray, to do penance, to sacrifice, and to most of all, have the Catholic faith, to be a Catholic, and to be a good Catholic. He will not do that for bad Catholics. But what he will do for bad Catholics is give them the grace to repent and confess and turn to God with a true repentance, with a true humble heart, and then he will forgive them, and then he will begin again to protect and help them. But this is what God promises to do to all Catholics who are good Catholics and use all the weapons God has given us. When God is with us, no one can be against us. No one can defeat us. Even in death, we win and we go straight to heaven. It's a win-win. St. Paul says that in Romans, all things work unto the good to those who serve God. All right, so this is to let the brothers understand the importance of prayer, of penance, and of learning your faith. We've given you a rule in which you follow the rule. You don't do anything more. You don't do anything less. You follow the rules, the daily prayers, and you will become a saint. The reason they give you a rule is to protect from two things happening. Laxity, from not praying at all or praying insufficiently, or from the overzealous guy on the right, who, like the Pharisee today we read about, who wants to be so righteous, he's praying all the time and he's not doing anything else, and he's overly praying when he was supposed to be out there working. He's laboring or fighting or teaching or evangelizing. It protects from both extremes. The rule will save you. The rule will make you a saint as long as it is a sufficient rule for the vocation that God has called you to. If you're called to be a hermit, you will have more prayers and more sacrifices than another person because that's your rule. Every order has their purpose. Every order has their rule. Let this just be a reminder to the brothers how important your daily prayers are and your fasting and your penances that we give you, and you're studying it of faith. And you can do even all those things, but if you don't study your faith, you're no good neither. Because then you're going to fall outside the church as a heretic, and there's no salvation and remission of sins outside the Catholic Church. The three pillars, prayer, penance, and the faith. prayer, penance, and study the faith. Just always remember that. Look how God defended St. Lupus against Attila, and God even had Attila learn the faith and gave Attila a chance to convert by the good example of St. Lupus. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. This recording was produced by Mary's Little Remnant, 302 East Joffrey Street, Truth or Consequences, New Mexico, 87901-2878. And can be accessed on my St. John the Baptist website at www.johnthebaptist.us.